word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open seating to 2 Peter chapter 2, where we'll pick up with the exegesis of verses 7 and 8. All right, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if you need to, so that you can have the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in its proper place and functioning appropriately on your behalf as a positive individual who is supposedly seeking God, wanting to understand His word and will for your life. You must do so in fellowship as the truth is being taught in this same vein, so that you can assimilate this information undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, joining now the event of God's overruling the homosexual cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and adjacent cities. In verse 6, we now have the aspect of His overruling will and His deliverance of Lot on His behalf and in His benefit in verses 7 and 8. Looking at the Greek here, and if He rescued righteous Lot, again, the first class condition is assumed in each of these examples, and He did, that He being God as the subject of the verb. You have the connective kai, K-A-I, is supplied by the New American Standard. He rescued is the aorist deponent indicative, third person singular of the verb erusato, E-R-R-U-S-A-T-O, to deliver out of severe and acute danger. It's used 17 times. Always with God as the deliverer and a person as the object. He rescued, and then we have the description given to Lot, righteous Lot. Righteous is the adjective here, ikaios, E-I-K-A-I-O-S, describing the person of the name Lot, transliterated L-O-T. His name is used 4 times in the New Testament. Oppressed by sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Oppressed is the adjectival participle of the verb, compound verb, kataponeo, K-A-T-A-P-O-N-E-O. Literally means to be subdued, having been oppressed, distressed, tormented. It's used 2 times here in Acts 7:24. By is your preposition in the instrumental case here, in, E-N, denoting means, the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Sensual conduct, sensual is the noun, instrumental feminine singular of aselgia, A-S-E-L-G-E-I-A. Sensual, licentiousness, extreme or flagrant immorality. It's the same noun that we saw used in verse 2 in regards to the false teachers, translated sensuality there. Sensual conduct, their manner of life, the definite article with the noun, here genitive, feminine, singular, hey, anastrophe, A-N-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E. It's used 8 times in Peter's 2 epistles. So he puts a lot of emphasis on the believer's conduct. Of unprincipled men here, sensual conduct of unprincipled men here in a negative connotation. Of or by is your preposition hupo, H-U-P-O. Denotes agency. Then our term unprincipled men is a definite article with the adjective used substantively here, or phononically, a whole, athesmos, A-T-H-E-S-M-O-S. It's used two times here, and we'll see again in chapter 3, verse 17 of Peter. In verse 8, then, we have a parenthesis describing Lot's soul misery. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man. If you'll notice in the Greek, you see the high dot ending the Greek sentence in verse 7. You see the same thing that will end verse 8 here. That places this particular verse within his parentheses. It's noted by the New American Standard. For is your explanatory conjunction, gar, G-A-R, for, by what he saw and heard. What he saw is the instrumental, the noun, neuter singular, blema, B-L-E-N-M-A. It means by glance. It's a hop-hox only used here. And, connective chi, heard, instrumental of the noun, feminine singular here, akoe, A-K-O-E, akoe. That righteous man is a definite article. with the adjective used pronominally again here, the definite article governs both this adjective and the verb that will follow. Ho, dikaios, righteous man, the righteous one, D-I-K-A-I-O-S. While living is the adjectival participle, present active, of the verb eg ka toi keo, E-G-K-A-T-O-I-K-E-O, eg ka toi keo. While living or dwelling, another hop-hox only used here in Peter's writings. Among them, among is another use of the preposition in here in the locative case, denoting location in the very cities that they lived in. Then is a personal pronoun, autos, A-U-T-O-S, in the plural, reference to obviously unprincipled men. Felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds or works. You have, again, the adjective dikaios, and we see it now used three times in this verse as it relates to Lot. Here, describing his soul, righteous soul. A soul is the noun accusative feminine singular, psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, psuche. Felt tormented, is the imperfect, active, indicative, continuous action in the past of living in this location. The verb basanizo, B-A-S-A-N-I-Z-O, tormented or tortured. Literally, it means to rub upon the touchstone, the Lydia stone. Hence, to put to the test, is to try the genuineness of a thing. It's used 12 times. Here, represented again in a bad connotation of testing his soul, and hence felt tormented or tortured day after day. You have the noun day, hemera, H-E-N-E-R-A, followed with your preposition ek, taking the ablative case, E-K, followed with the ablative case again of hemera, with their lawless deeds or works. You have the instrumental case, then of the adjective for lawless, anomos, A-N-O-M-O-S, Namas means law. Put the alpha at the beginning and it's lawless. It's used nine times, then our noun for works or deeds. Ergon, also an instrumental case, E-R-G-O-N. All right, rereading verses 7 and 8. And if, and he did, he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, in parentheses, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. The analysis now of verses 7 and 8. 1. As Noah's deliverance dovetailed with the flood, So it is with Lot's deliverance and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Both scenarios denote God's overruling will immediately followed with a adjoining situation of deliverance of believers in the midst of God's wrath targeting the unbelievers around them. So two, when God overruled the evil of this society, he protected Lot from their judgment as he wiped them out and left nothing but the ashes, the shadows and shapes, the cities in appearance in this regard. Left a mark on this planet so bad that nothing essentially can live in this particular area of the Dead Sea in the Jordan Valley. And while God overruled this, the evil, their homosexual vice that dominated the landscape, he yet found one who is worthy of deliverance in this situation, Lot, and obviously his family as they are associated. And God delivers them from their judgment. Three, however, it can't go unnoticed that there is a stark difference of Christian character between Noah and Lot, in spite of how Peter now portrays Lot in his deliverance. Obviously, God also spared Noah and his family from the flood. But when you look at the individuals, the primary individuals of the deliverance, you see a stark difference of spiritual character between the two in this respect. Yet God delivered both. So for Genesis 6:9 proclaims that as a believer, Noah was adjusted experientially in positive phase 2. Again, the accolade or praise given to Noah is a righteousness that one would expect for a believer that was completely and totally adjusted, both phase 1 and phase 2. That is described in Genesis 6:9 as Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 8, these are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. To have those things ascribed to one as a believer, you cannot get any higher praise in time with respect to one's positive volition and making the adjustments to God's justice otherwise. So the Bible proclaims Noah as a completely positive individual, both phase 1 and phase 2. 5, the same cannot be said for Lot. When it comes to comparison of Christian characters, Lot has a lot to be desired. 6, in fact, the Genesis 19 narrative supplies a very unflattering portrait of Lot. We saw that in part when we were going through the situation of Sodom and Gomorrah, documenting that the evil and vice that behind their destruction was the homosexual vice in the narrative of Genesis 19. And we saw that when the two angels came and Lot applied hospitality to them for whatever reasons, for economic business reasons or whatever, that when the queers from all quarters of the city heard of it, these two new individual males that entered into the city, that they congregated at Lot's house and demanded that Lot bring them outside so that they could have homosexual relations with them. And Lot tried to argue the case, not to harm the individuals, etc. And as we saw in that vein, in Genesis 19:8, he says, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. only do nothing to these men, as inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. In other words, I got first dibs on them. They're here under my protection. And leave them alone. But you can have my two daughters. Now there's a real father. That's what kind of concern he had for his children. His two daughters. So A, he offers his daughters to the male mob. That's the first thing we see in regards to what kind of individual Lot was, and what kind of character he possessed. Rather than seeking to protect that which was his own with his very life as necessary, he immediately is willing to give up a couple of those girls that he obviously didn't really care that much about in order to sustain the integrity of the new business acquaintances of which he thinks he's just met. So B, further, as the narrative continues to supply for us, he has no influence over his potential sons-in-law, and is regarded lightly. And again, as we've read a lot of this already, the homosexuals rejected Lot's offer, and they then attacked him, went after him. Who are you? You're alien. You come in. You're not really one of us. We're going to do to you what we're going to do the male angels. Male angels, they reached out and they pulled Lot into the house to save him in this respect. And then after the fact, the male angels then relate to Lot what God's intent is in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities in this respect. And in that vein, he then is to get his family together and take all of them with him to be part of this deliverance package that God is offering Lot and those associated with him. And he appeals to his sons-in-law, those who were his daughters, were engaged. Maybe that's one reason he didn't care, I don't know. But they were engaged. And he talks to his sons-in-laws and tells them the situation at hand. And they just basically laugh at him. And it denotes that he really has no presence in regards to dealing with those around him. People did not take him seriously. And that's brought out for us in Genesis 14 and verse 12, the men, backing up a little bit there, after the angels saved Lot, the men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. Any part of your family or people associated, you're allowed to take them with you. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So they reveal truly that they're messengers from God in this regards and what God's intent is. And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. That's what happens when you don't stand for Bible doctrine the majority of your life and all of a sudden you want to throw some out to somebody. They're not going to take you serious. That's exactly what's happened here. Lot's reverseness, and he's disregarded Bible doctrine. Now he's got Bible doctrine. He's been given the commands by the angels. He goes to the sons-in-law. He espouses the doctrine to them in warning, and they just think he's joking. And they don't take him seriously in this respect. So he has no influence, spiritually or otherwise, in regards to those around him. Then when it came time to get the hell out of Dodge, he hesitated to leave. Continued on, verse 15, "And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, Up, take your wife and your two daughters, who are here, unless you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated." And they just told him, he's getting ready to wipe this place out. He's going to nuke this place, in no uncertain terms, with fire and brimstone. See. And he hesitated. So the men seized his hand, the hand of his wife, the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. God had mercy upon him, even in a hesitating moment in this respect. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. So when it came time to actually leave, we see a real weakness in regards to Lot, and fulfilling God and being obedient to God with respect to his will for his life, even at this point in time, under dire circumstances. Even under dire circumstances. And essentially had to be led out of the city. Then after he leaves the city, he feigns fatigue in fleeing to the mountains, hoping to live in the least of the cities of the plain, that being Zoar. Alright, continuing on here in our narrative, verse 17, and it came about when they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life, do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley." Leave the boundaries, leave the geography, separate. Get the hell out of here, see. I guarantee you they're being probably as stern and straightforward as they can. This is serious business. Especially escape to the mountains unless you be swept away. Unless you get caught up in God's judgment. But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords." Now he's going to take issue with this. Again, he takes issue with God's plan for his life. "Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown by me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains unless a disaster overtake me and I die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small? That my life may be saved." And that's Zoar. And it's insignificant. You just need to wipe out the majority of these people. Let me stay here. And he says, I just can't do it. I'm an old man. I don't have the energy. Physically, it's going to be too taxing for me. Let me just go to one of these, this really small city over here, and just stay there. And God, in his grace, even granted him that request. And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry there," at verse 22, "escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar," which means small. That's one of the five cities that was initially destined. It would have been wiped out too, but they got spared because of association with Lot, of all people. So he feigns fatigue and fleeing to the mountains, hoping to live in the least of the cities of the plain. He still wants to keep his ties. See, that's his whole thing. He lives for a brief time in Zoar, but then leaves due to fear. 23, the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Verse 24, Genesis 19. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. A complete decimation of the area, the geographical area, people and livestock and all these things, plant life, all included. But his wife from behind him, Lot, as they're looking at, trying to get out of there, his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. That reflects her negative volition. And that she would not truly separate from the situation at all. And in spite of what Lot was otherwise as a spiritual derelict, at least he was at this point in time willing to separate. And say, "All right, I'm not going to look back." And him and his two daughters, they escaped. Now Abraham arose early in the morning, went to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 28, and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of his furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham, sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Verse 30. And Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains. He went to Zoar for a little bit, but then he didn't want to hang out there. And his two daughters with him, for he's afraid to stay in Zoar. And he stayed in the cave, he and his two daughters. He sat there and he started thinking about it after that. And sin, fear, just basically ruled his life at this point in time. And you can understand why. He just barely escaped. See? And these are little things. This is what makes these verses and really opens them up in regards to understanding what Peter is dealing with here with respect to God's overruling will as it benefits Lot, as we will see. So he lives a brief time in Zoar, but leaves due to fear. F, he is last seen drunk with his two daughters fornicating with him in a cave. What a way to be remembered of exiting this world. The very daughters that he was willing to offer up to protect his business partners, business associates, and he ends up engaging in incest. That's Genesis 19:30-38 that relates that as he's living now in a cave. As a stark contrast from living in this very affluent, wealthy city, living a good life, see, beforehand. And then verse 31, then the firstborn said to the younger of the daughters, our father is old, there is not a man on earth come in to us after the manner of the earth. Now this relates to you, their spiritual disposition. Their failure of faith rests. God can't provide me with can't provide us with the right man, not in this condition. He just got your butts out of being destroyed. And he can't do this for you? I mean, that's the whole thing. So failure to faith rest. And now you see what the SCA, the extent the SCA will go to overcompensate in regards to one's fear in life and failure to faith rest. Come, let's make our father drink wine and let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father. Yeah, this is in the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. See, that's the book for me. How many fundies teach this Bible school lesson in regards to those around it and try to explain it? And it came about on the morrow of verse 33. So they made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. He was wiped out. He is wasted. It was one of those days, and probably thankful for him that he just didn't remember what went on. One of those kind of drunks. It came about on the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let's make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in line with him that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger rose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Took advantage of the situation. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. God help us. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. Now you know where the Moabites came from. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And as for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. To this day. The Arab world. Product of incest. The two tribes. So, the final scenario with his two daughters also portrays his two daughters delivered with him. They were delivered also. And no better life than himself. Obviously, spiritually, they're bankrupt. Just as bad as their father was. Seven, Jewish tradition is also very injurious to Lot's character. This is brought out of John Gill's exposition of the entire Bible. He is viewed by Jewish tradition as wicked among the inhabitants of Sodom. He's just as evil as they were. Because they abounded in sin is why he chose to live among them. They claim their evil is what attracted him to the location. Their vice, they see him as a homosexual, essentially having that vice. They point out that God did not commune with Abraham during Lot's presence, but did after he left. They call him the evil imagination, the old serpent that was accursed and cursed Lot. That's Jewish tradition with respect to their overview of Lot. So, if Lot indeed was a reversionist, and I don't think anybody's going to argue that he wasn't, what are we to make of the opening statement? And if he rescued righteous Lot, again, the first class condition, and God did, and Lot indeed was righteous. Nine, and not only once, but three times, Peter uses the adjective righteous, dikaios, describing his person in verses 7 and 8. And this has thrown a lot of commentaries for a loop in trying to deal with this. But I believe we've figured it out. 10, the key is twofold. The key is twofold. A, first, in part. First and foremost, probably. He represents a believer in contrast to the unbelieving inhabitants of the city, of the cities around him. B, this is the emphasis of verse 7. C, second, though a reversionistic believer, he was willing to apply on this occasion, having never become callous or indifferent to the doctrinal perspective on homosexuality. So D, this is the emphasis then of verse 8. So 11, what we're saying here, verse 7 highlights positional righteousness, while verse 8, experiential. All believers, by virtue of their position in the person of Jesus Christ, are described as righteous based on our union with Him, positionally. Then experientially, that is determined whether or not they line up with Bible doctrine as a believer or not. And you have a positional righteousness and you have experiential righteousness that is talked about in regards to believers. And here we have a situation of both accounts with respect to Lot that's being brought forth for discussion. So verse 7 again highlights positional righteousness. It highlights the fact that he's simply a believer. This is in contrast to all the unbelieving homos and other people around him in these cities. And then second, it recognizes he's a believer, that as a believer, he was willing to apply on this specific occasion. And part of that is because he kept certain norms and standards intact and other aspects that left him willing to be obedient to God on this particular occasion. And again, I tried to bring all this out for us in our notes. 12, furthermore, verse 8 is parenthetical. Verse 8 is an aside thought with respect to the primary lesson being taught here by Peter in regards to God's overruling will of believers from unbelievers. Verse 8 is parenthetical, recognizing Lot's reversionism and associated soul misery based on his choice in life. The emphasis, in contrast to his righteous soul and being a righteous man, was the torment, the torture he felt while he was living in this condition. Why was he being tormented? Because he refused to separate himself from this particular situation, and he was willing to look past it in order to satiate, if you will, his own reversionistic tendencies, which we get into in the notes. So verse 8 recognizes his reversionism and recognizes his associated soul misery that one can expect while one is in reversionism. One who remains intellectually honest in that regard. Lot did not allow his conscience to be seared in certain aspects of his life, and it saved his bacon. 13, now that positional righteousness is the primary emphasis behind his deliverance, the simple fact that he's a believer, is brought out by both the narrative of Genesis 18:22-33 between Abraham and Yahweh, and the other references to Lot in the New Testament. His name, apart from our verses, used three other times in Luke 17, chapter 17, in the verses 28-32 there that I have noted. Now, the narrative, obviously, part of this Lot's deliverance, again, is based on association, though that's not the primary emphasis that I see coming out of these verses, is association. But part of it is because of his blessing by association with Abraham. And Abraham, knowing that his nephew lived there with his family, appealed to God not to wipe out believers with unbelievers in this respect. And that was brought out as Yahweh and the two angels stop by and visit Abraham on their way to for the two angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And among the discourse between the parties of Abraham and Yahweh and elsewise was the situation at hand as they revealed to Abraham what they were getting ready to do. And that narrative is recorded for us, Genesis 18:22-33. Then the men turned away. Verse 20, the Lord, verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And he determines he's going to tell him. All right. And then verse 20, and the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and the sin is exceedingly great. And the sin, there is a singular that looks at their one vice that they're guilty of, homosexuality. I will go down and see if they have done entirely according to this outcry which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men that were with Yahweh, the two angels, turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, will you? Now he's going to bring out some doctrine, and it's doctrine that relates to God's righteousness and his justice. He knows God's perfectly fair, perfectly just in his dealings. And it's a legitimate apologetic he brings out. And he appeals to God in regards to the expression of his wrath in this vein. And that's the emphasis here. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? That's verse 23. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? So he appeals to God. All right, out of all these, if there's 50, I mean, isn't that enough to, at least spare the city for that? And verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing. So he knows doctrine, big time. And he appeals to God in regards to doctrine that applies to him in this vein. To slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous in the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham responded and said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Obviously, he's reflecting his true humility. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking five. Will you destroy the whole city because of five? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. So you can see how Abraham's working his way into this. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of 40. And he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry. Shall I speak? Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy on account of the 20. And he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry. Shall I speak only this one? Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy on account of the 10. As soon as he finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. So the narrative, Abraham appeals to Yahweh that if he can find 10 righteous people, 10 righteous individuals in the cities, would he spare them and not wipe them out along with the rest of them? And God agrees, all right. But they didn't. Obviously, he didn't. But the emphasis there in regards to the narrative, again, points to how are you to take Abraham's appeal to the individual being righteous. And that is with respect to the fact he's dealing with if there's believers there. Not whether experientially righteous, but positionally righteous. And 14, in Abraham's conversation with the Lord, his appeal to the number of righteous looks to believers. In other words, not unbelievers, otherwise heterosexual. He's not dealing with that. He's dealing with 50 to 10 believers in the city. 15, this is confirmed in the New Testament, reference to the, quote, days of Lot. Looking back to this very scenario that likens the destruction of Sodom to the second advent in Luke 17:28, the following, per verse 30. When you compare the two passages, you see a parallel. In destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with the second advent, we've already seen verses of Babylon will be destroyed just like Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. You see. And we see Jesus teaching in this respect. Luke 17:28 is the occasion and the lesson there. Verse 26, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. Christ's return. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. So he uses both scenarios here in regards to his teaching aid. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot, star of Noah and the flood, and now of Sodom, Gomorrah, and Lot. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot, verse 28. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. See, a direct parallel to the second advent. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house will go down and take them away. And likewise, not let the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. What happened to her for looking back? Whoever keeps his life, seeks to keep his life, shall lose it. Whoever loses his life shall preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, and the other will be left. And this is all depicting the separation of sheep and goats at the second advent. Believers being removed from unbelievers. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also will the vultures be gathered." That picture is the sin and death for the unbelievers at Armageddon that we saw in the book of Revelation. So, you compare the two scenarios, and it confirms that the issue here is believers versus unbelievers. That's the point. So, 16, while the emphasis of Jesus' teaching in Luke includes the world being caught unprepared, as in the days of the flood in Sodom. The judgment and deliverance centers on unbelievers and believers. Just as we saw in the final four verses, 33 through 37, then you compare that to Matthew 25, 32 through 33, which is another teaching on the second advent, and the reality that God will place on his right and his left the sheep and the goats. And the unbelievers will be condemned to hell at that point in time, and the sheep will go on into the millennium. So the primary emphasis of this verse, of these verses, is positional righteousness, being a believer. So 17, first and foremost, Lot portrays phase one faith. And the reason God provided a way of escape and rescued righteous Lot from the midst of unbelievers. 18, the aorist verb here, rescued, ruomai, means to deliver out of certain catastrophic danger. And in 17 uses, always refers to God delivering a person. To dismiss any idea that somehow lost deliverance was anything outside the scope of God's hand directly being in it, and this is God's will for his life to be delivered. See? Matthew, just as some examples of this particular term, how it's always used in this vein. Matthew 6:13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the model prayer, subject being God, the object being mankind. 27:43. Trust in God in regards to the unbelievers reviling Christ on the cross. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now. Let God deliver Messiah. If he takes pleasure in him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." As they make fun of Christ. Luke 1:74. Zechariah's prophecy to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, that we, being the Jewish people, as God delivered them from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Number one, that's God. From his SDA contaminated flesh. Romans 11:26. since all Israel will be delivered, just as it is written, a deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. As well as a manner of diseases. All right, 19. Now the participial phrase, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, looks to the environment and spiritual condition of those around him, Lot, from which he was rescued. 20. The environment obviously has to do with the homosexual population surrounding him. 21. One might ask, if he was so oppressed by these conditions, then why was he living in Sodom? What was he doing there in such an evil and vile environment? You know, it'd be like living in the red zone in Denmark or someplace. Nothing but prostitutes and drugs and everything else, you know. And you pick to live right there. You want to be surrounded with these types of people and characters. So you would ask, why would he choose to live someplace like this? 22, this is answered as to Lot's area of reversionism. He was a reversionist, but his reversionism was not failing. He liked to drink, obviously. He probably wished he hadn't, but anyway. 23, Sodom and Gomorrah were affluent cities, and Lot was consumed by the love of money. He was a monetary reversionist. Money drove him. Money was his God in life. 24, Lot was Abraham's nephew. They're of the same family. And upon the death of Terah, which is Abraham's father, which went left with Abraham, and Lot left with him too, Abraham left to go to Canaan, he came, and then Abraham's dad died, Terah, Lot came under the protection of Uncle Abraham. Lot's father, Nahor, did not go with him on the journey. Abraham's grandfather's name was Nahor, and Abraham's brother, Nahor, was named after his grandfather. So that confused you as you're trying to look through that stuff. But anyway, he didn't go, but while Terah was around, his father's father, his grandfather, was alive. He obviously came under his authority, but upon his death, then Abraham would succeed in taking over the care of Lot. So 25, Abraham brought Lot with him to the promised land, and shortly thereafter, the two were compelled to separate due to a conflict of interest, to put it mildly. That account is brought out for us in Genesis 13, which also reveals to us the direction Lot decided to take in his life. And that was because his eyes was on affluency and wealth and details and money. And Abraham was initially supposed to separate from them to begin with, and he didn't. But God's patient. And eventually, circumstances themselves brought about a very reason and purpose for separation. They can't get along anymore. And the account is given to us in that respect in Genesis 13. And verse 8, Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Let's get as far away from each other as possible." It's dawning on Abraham, this guy's no good. Not any good in regards to plus H in life. His plus H was ruined because he refused to separate from Lot to begin with. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This is for the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, and thus they separated from each other. So 26, in our notes, 26, Lot chose to dwell with his herds near Sodom and Gomorrah because the land was extremely fertile. 27, later, he took up residence in Sodom because of the lucrative business environment. That's where a lot of the money was being made, was in this city. So 28 is love for money, his monetary reversionism. Overshadowed, his disgust for the sexual perversity and laxity of the inhabitants of those cities. His SCA drive in this area so much that he was willing to turn a blind eye to anything else that would be otherwise repulsive and was repulsive to him. That's what the SCA will do to you. If you don't get a hold of the SCA and you don't corral and bridle like you're supposed to, it can take you and drive you and put you in situations that you're going to be in a great conflict of interest soul-wise. That's what happened to Lot. He chose the money as his God in life rather than Bible doctrine. And he went after the money and he had to compromise his norms and standards in order to facilitate his SCA drive. So his love for money, point 28 again, overshadowed his disgust for the sexual perversity and laxity of the inhabitants of these cities. 29, even after Abraham delivered Lot, when the coalition of kings from the east sat Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no separation from the evil of that place. As we read that event as a warning and wake-up call to the inhabitants of these cities, as the kings of these came in and ransacked the cities and took Lot and his family and many others as slaves in that regards, and Abraham had to go in and help them and get them released. And that was warning discipline for them. And you quit this vice. You need to reevaluate your life, see, and what's going on, or worse things are going to happen. And even after that, Lot, you would think he would get the message. His STA drive was so great, now he's right back in the middle of it again. I got to go back and make more money now. He lost it, so he's got to go back and recover it. Thirdly, that Lot was under the power of monetary pursuit is implied, inferred if you prefer, implied in the participle oppressed. In our verse, kata poneo, meaning someone subdued or subjugated by another. That's what the meaning of this verb is, to be subdued, oppressed, held in bondage. How's he being held in bondage when the next verse says his misery was tormented by what was going on around with these people, with these guys all the time is there anyway. 31. This verb is used one other time with respect to the Jewish oppression by the Egyptians in Acts 7:24. This particular verb in regards to Moses defending the Jews, his race. And it describes the Egyptian people and how they dealt with the Jews as they were enslaved by them. And when he, Moses, saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. The oppressed being Jewish race held in bondage and enslaved by the Egyptians. So there's the meaning of the full force of that verb. So how does that apply here? 32, the inhabitants of these cities held a lot of wealth, and in spite of their lawless manner of life, their wealth kept Lot's monetary grip enslaved. They had the money. That's where his FCA was coming from. And it was that wealth that subdued him, subjugated him, held him in bondage with respect to why we find him in this state and condition in regards to his life and living in the midst of these perverts. Obviously, he was unwilling. He was a weak believer. He was unwilling to overrule and isolate the sin nature in this regards, in this area of his life. And it cost him dearly. So, it was their wealth that kept Lot's monetary grip enslaved. That's the implication in regards to this verb of being oppressed. 33, the homosexual population is known for attracting their victims with monetary promise and living a lavish lifestyle. Homosexuals are known, generally speaking, as a group to generally flaunt money. That's how they like to attract their victims. for the believers, otherwise being in adjusted churches, the promise and the lure of money and living a lifestyle, a jet set lifestyle by homosexuals, falling for that line and sinker and get involved in the vice itself. You never know which way your STA will go if you don't stay on top of the game. So their very lifestyle emulates wealth. Not all of them, but majority of them. 34, coupled with their sensual conduct, their monetary influence did no more than bring oppression upon Lot. Their money subjugated him, but the fact that they were so defiled and so evil in their activity, all it brought upon him was oppression. Now, where's the happiness in this? The SCA is saying the money will make you happy. But he was not happy. He was not happy because he was not willing to separate and apply Bible doctrine in his own life the way he was supposed to. And he continued to adhere and embrace these types in order to continue to feed his little STA trend, rather than getting out of the situation and circumstance that was wrecking his life spiritually otherwise. So coupled with their sensual conduct, point 34 again, their monetary influence did no more than bring oppression upon Lot. 35, the noun sensual here, aselgia, is the same noun used to describe the STA behavior of the false teachers in 2 Peter 2:2, enticing others. There is simply described, translated as sensuality, as we saw, as I brought out my parsing. And many will follow their sensuality, their oselegia. So it's the same noun used to describe the false teachers. 36, this parallels the abnormal perversion of the homosexuals with false teachers that deny the master. As homosexuals, we've pointed out, in the homosexual conduct, they are abnormal. They go against the very nature of God's creation and His plan for mankind. Romans 1 tells us that. They go against nature. They go against God's creation and how it's so designed to be enjoyed and experienced. And these false teachers who destroy the gospel and take the issue of Jesus Christ in nature emulate these homosexuals. Spiritually speaking. And the sensual conduct emulates and parallels. While emulating the false teachers with the abnormal perversion of the homosexuals. As I brought out Peter in no uncertain terms, is simply calling these types of false teachers that destroy the gospel, phase one, as spiritual homosexuals. They'll do nothing to provide the new birth. It's impossible. Birth doesn't happen that way. Somebody taught me that in biology class. 37, their conduct, anastrophe again, or way of life, has impact on attracting their victim in both cases. In the homosexual world, flaunting their money, trying to shower people with gifts, etc. And their sexuality is what people will follow in regards to false teachers. They're illicit, amoral lifestyle and solicitation. And it has impact. Our conduct has impact on people around us. And we must always keep that in mind. So 38, this highlights Lot as a spiritual representation for those in the world victimized by these, quote, unprincipled ho-athesmos in the Greek, or lawless, spiritually antinomian types. So it highlights Lot. It highlights Lot in representation, spiritually, of those in the world victimized by these false teachers. People that are robbing people of hearing the truth of the gospel, phase one, so they can't even escape the condemnation of hell. 39, in spite of the destructive and rebellious anomaly of their gospel, God still knows that or otherwise positive phase one and will provide an alternate means for escape. 40, the true gospel message will be provided by another way or person.
And that's the case. God can take even inanimate objects of His creation and make them speak if He has to make sure people get the gospel. Even though the world may be, and the church may be inundated by these false teachers, He can still get the truth to anybody He wants to, in spite of what there is. And this is what this pictures in regards to the phase one aspect. So 41, Lot represents those believers that barely escape the lies of these spiritual antinomians and make the salvation adjustment otherwise. By the skin of their teeth, if you will. Compare verse 18 in regards to false teachers. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Who barely escape. Lot is a great example of someone who just barely escaped. He barely got out there. Got out in regards to his whole situation in this respect. And that's what he pictures well. Back to the study, and I'll see you Thursday. Father, again, we thank for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us through these things in Jesus' name. Amen.